In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, each week I try to have my ears open, my eyes open, to hear and see what it is the Lord would have me preach on. Today, the Church has two primary commemorations. One we heard in the Gospel. It's the lesson of the Good Samaritan. And the other is the saint of the day, the great patriarch of Alexandria, John the Merciful. If you were to be reading a choose-your-own-adventure book, and you get to the bottom of the page and it says you can go left or you can go right, and you go to this page or that page, both would lead to the same place. They would both lead to the topic of mercy. And this is going to be a difficult sermon for me to preach today, and I ask your forbearance. First, St. John the Merciful. We talked about him in the past. He's from the 7th century. He was a man who was married and had children. In God's providence, both his children and his wife reposed. He was then elected patriarch of Alexandria. And he went about something of a radical change in the way things were done. When he was consecrated, on that very day, he gathered all of his clergy together and he said, go out into the city of Alexandria and make a list of all of our lords and masters. And the clergy didn't know what he was talking about, so they said, what are you saying? He said, go out and find every poor person in the city and put their name on the list. And that total came to about 7,500 people. He said, we'll feed them and provide for them out of the church's treasury. What an opening. But they did that, and they did it because they believed that it was the right thing to do. Even though maybe it didn't make perfect sense, it was still the right thing to do. And they listened. But they listened waiting for the time that this would just fail, because eventually, church is going to run out of money. And people complained. But they continued. And it happened that actually the church never ran out of money. In fact, that generosity of the church inspired generosity among the people. Many of them, who were the poor people who had been helped by the church, when they got out of their poverty, they provided for the church, which provided for others, which provided for the church. There were times even where the clergy were told to give a certain amount to so-and-so, and they gave only a third because they thought they weren't deserving of the whole amount. At that same time, in that same instance, a woman who was going to give a large sum to the church gave only a third of what she had planned to give. Because they had not been faithful, they had not been rewarded. St. John had a practice. Although he was from great wealth, when he became the patriarch, he gave away all of his goods. And though the church had a great palace for the patriarch, he lived in a small little room in that great palace, and he lived as a pauper. And every Wednesday and Friday, when the church would fast from time immemorial, he would keep the fast, and he would come and sit outside of the church gates. And anybody in the whole city who wanted to come and talk to him, anybody who had an issue, could come and to have help. I was telling my children about this. If they had trouble on a spelling test, they couldn't spell words, he would listen and he would help you. He just wanted to help everyone. And he did. And the church canonized him with the title the Merciful. But the church could have actually canonized him with the title the Administrator. Because it was through mercy that that church functioned as it was supposed to and grew as it was supposed to. And change the world as it was supposed to. But there's such a dilemma about what we should do. Should we care for the institution of the church? Or should we care for the innumerable poor in the world? And how can we do them both at the same time? This is a dilemma not just for those in the church, but actually for those in the world too. We think about our lawmakers. How are they going to provide for everyone? Isn't that one of the big questions about healthcare? How are we going to provide for our veterans? It's Veteran Day weekend. Or even the illegal immigrants and the children of the undocumented, or the unborn. How are we going to provide for everyone in their needs? And there's continual arguing about this, and in our excess bureaucracy, nothing gets done. No one gets helped. Time passes, days, weeks, months, years, decades, and we have the same problems that continue. And why is that? What does bureaucracy mean? It means excessively complicated administrative procedures. A synonym for bureaucracy is red tape, rules and regulations, protocol, officialdom, paperwork. We complain about big government all the time because it doesn't get anything done. And we think, sometimes, maybe in a way, rightly, that the problem is, well, the officials don't have to abide by the laws that they make. Think about healthcare. Yeah, they have their healthcare subsidized. They have an additional doctor that all of the congressmen and women can use. They're not impacted by the laws that they make. They have no skin in the game. And we think something needs to be done. We need to change things. And where we are heading, as horrifying as it is we're heading towards communism. We're heading towards communism. And just this past week, we marked the 100th year anniversary of the start of communism. You know how many people were killed in communism in 100 years? 100 million. Why? Because people weren't caring for themselves, so we needed to force them to do it. In our broken system, we look to a system which is much worse, rather than fixing the problem, which isn't the system, but the problem is ourselves. Now, I told you this sermon was going to be difficult for me, because this week, as many of you know, we had a temptation here at the church. The boiler broke. The boiler gives hot water and HVAC in the parish center, not in the church or in the chapel, but mainly in the rectory. And I was in the difficult position of having to try and decide what to do with being the priest of the church, the institution, and bringing the husband and father of a family who lives here. How do I negotiate this? How do we balance this? And I want to tell you, and I want to apologize for this, I chose incorrectly. This week was a hard week. It came to a climax for me on Thursday night. You know, I prepare for the sermon during the week and was thinking about the Good Samaritan and how he stopped everything to care for that person while the priest passed by thinking somebody else would do it. And I said to myself, well, what am I going to say on Sunday when it's so obvious that I didn't listen to the most basic message of the gospel? And it was 1 a.m., 2 a.m., I was up, couldn't sleep, and I got a text. I normally don't get texts at this time, and I don't encourage them, but I got a text from someone, and I think maybe they sent it earlier, and it wasn't delivered properly, or something like that, but it was about this document called the Didache, that tells us, in addition to fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays, it also says to us that we should fast for those who are in need. And the question that I got was, why? Why does the Didache say that? Why do we have to fast for those who are in need? And then it started to click. Well, of course. Of course. Those making decisions about helping others need to have some skin in the game. They need to co-suffer, to become one with them. That's why we need to fast for those whom we pray for, so we understand where they are, so we empathize with them. And the church tells us empathize, not sympathize. What's the difference? Empathy is greater than sympathy. Empathy is not just imagining what the person's sufferings are like, but sharing in their sufferings. Empathy is the opposite of apathy, which is not caring. Empathy lights a fire and things get done. Sympathy walks by with well wishes. That was the difference between the priest and the Good Samaritan. And I chose wrong. But I thought to myself, when I had this quote presented to me at 2 a.m. on Thursday night, I said, there's got to be some reason why this quote is presented. What am I doing wrong? I am also co-suffering with no hot water and no heat. What am I doing wrong? And then I realized, empathy is not about co-suffering so we could tell the other that their suffering isn't that big a deal, I'm doing it too. Empathy is about co-suffering so we actually do something to get the other out of their suffering. And I wasn't doing that. I told my family, I'm co-suffering with you, we can get through this together, but I didn't do anything about fixing it. And you know, I had the parish council and the officers on board with getting things done. This isn't a situation that could have been resolved by saying, well, everybody go home, turn off your boilers, and then we'll just fix it because we're not going to let it drag on. It was a situation where we knew and we discussed that we needed to expedite this process and solve it. And the parish council said, officers, take care of it. Get it done. It's not the normal situation. Get it done. And I said, it would be great to have a second quote. I remember that. Monday, the boiler broke. Tuesday, we called a guy. Came out and gave us a quote. He was able to do it Wednesday and Thursday. Would have been done. People responded, go ahead, do it. And I said, no, let's get a second quote. Because that's how we do things. The blind man that I was, I couldn't see in God's providence how everything was being arranged so that I could have acted in mercy. You all know, at least maybe some of you know, who Patrick George Bryan is. Spoke about him. He reposed earlier this year. He was the man who took in my wife and her family when they had nowhere to go. They were between parishes. They had nowhere to live. And he took them into his home. He had a duplex. He was going to rent the other side, but he gave it to them to live in for free. And they moved in and they stayed there, and they remained there. He cared for them and became a grandfather to them. And it was just about 2 weeks ago that I was actually in his half of the duplex for the first time ever. He didn't really allow people to come into his side of the duplex. It was my first time. And when I went in, I saw the poverty that he lived in. And when I left that half of the duplex and I went outside and I was talking with Montesquieu's parents, they asked me what we decided to do with the money that Patrick had left to our church. And I said, you know, we haven't decided. We're thinking maybe we'll use it for a new church sign. I know some people want to put it in the bank account and leave it there because we're running low on our operating fund. But I thought to myself, most likely it's going to be this boiler that is simply at end of life and it's going to go. But we hadn't received the money yet. In fact, we were the last people because of some delays to receive the money. Came in soon after. We deposited it. And within like a week or so, the boiler breaks. And I should have realized, I should have seen it, that this man Patrick, who had cared for my wife and her family in life, was caring for my wife and her new family in death. The church didn't have money to pay for a new boiler. And in God's providence, I think my eyes are being opened to see this, it was Patrick who was paying for it. He was the Good Samaritan. And what's convincing me even more of this is, you know, when we had that gentleman come out and give us a quote, for the new boiler, the quote came to $13,000. I thought to myself, wow, that's great, because the money Patrick gave is enough for that. And in fact, it's more than enough. It's almost like Patrick said, here, I'll take care of you. I'll take you to the inn, and here's $2,000 more. If you need more, I got that too. Instead of 2 denarii, it was 2K. And then the innkeeper, the idiot priest, says, let's get some other quotes. Hold on, Matushka and family. We'll scope out some other options. And I had the officers do that. And you know how many quotes we got this week? How many actual quotes we got in? Anyone know the answer to that? Zero. Zero additional quotes. We called people. How many were involved in calling people? A number of you, right? We all called people. People came by, they looked at it, and we got zero quotes. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, you can look, you can search, but you're not going to find any because I already set it up for you. And the guy who was going to do it was a veteran. And it's Veterans Day weekend. He's one of the guys that our society doesn't help out. And I failed because I wasn't like St. John the Merciful, who could also be called St. John the Administrator, because this is how the church grows. This is the life of the church. Mercy. The church is not a bureaucracy. It is not a business. The church is personal. Life is not about dollars and cents, bottom lines. It is about relationships. It is not about sympathy and postponement, nor even prideful empathy. It's about timely action. And the church doesn't die by being selfless and by giving her life. The church dies by self-preservation. The church grows by life in Christ, transforming her members and drawing others. You know, if the church is going to be a light to the world, a salt that preserves things, we have to be in the world but not of it. To cast out the demons of our society, we need to cast out the demons out of our own selves first. To heal others, we need to be healed first. And I am supposed to be an instrument of this, and I was not. And I led the officers and I led the council in the wrong direction, and I apologize. There is a time for normal order and procedure, but even our government realizes in time of emergency, you cut the red tape. I apologize to my wife, to my children, to the officers, to the parish council, to the parishioners. Apologize to Patrick. You know, this week could have been so different. Had I made the right decision, we would have had a veteran install it next day. The council and officers would have felt good about the situation. I myself would have felt great. Would have felt like St. John the Merciful. But I tried to be someone different. And as if it wasn't like enough, if all of these things didn't come down on me hard enough, yesterday was like one of the coldest November 11ths, almost on record. I mean, it's like the Lord wants to bring me to my knees, and I am on my knees, and I am sorry. And I ask your assistance to encourage me to do things in a churchly manner, to be a priest, to be a Christian, to be merciful, as God is merciful. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to Jesus Christ.